like to invite you to look with me in Psalm 19. We're taking a big jump here in our selective studies through the book of Psalms. My goal is not to try to preach exhaustively through the Psalms, but to highlight certain chapters that particularly speak to us of Christ, even though they all speak of Christ, but God's glory in Him. And here in Psalm 19, I've entitled this study, Three Books. I often have people ask me, what book or books are you reading lately, or what book or books do you recommend we read? Well, here in this psalm, I find three books that are underscored, that are vital for us, not only as God's creatures, but particularly as God's children by His grace, to consider His glory. And I'll go ahead and give you these three books here, or we might say scrolls, because scriptures were written on parchments and combined together now form a book that we have that's called the Bible. In fact, that's what the word Bible means. It's a book of collective writings, but not just any. I know that the Lord used men to write these scriptures, but it is nothing less than the inspired Word of God. But when we consider the books, when you talk about reading a book, the purpose is to learn something of the author or of the author's purpose. Every writer sits down and writes with a purpose. And in Scripture, we have declared here these three books. The first is the book of creation. That is, that even if we did not have these scriptures to consider, that all of creation declares the glory of God. That's what is written here in Psalm 19 in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So if we had eyes to see as creatures, it would be that throughout creation we see the glory of God in who He is as creator and what His creation tells us of Him. So that's what we see here in Psalm 19, verses 1 down to verse 6. And then you'll notice in verse 7, the second book, and that is the law of the Lord. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So that's what I've entitled the second book. And this would be the book of God's law, or His word, because the law is the sum of all that God has revealed of Himself here in the inspired word of God. So you've got creation that declares who He is, and you have then His law that was written and has been preserved for us today to read. And that's what we see from verse 7 down to verse 11. And then the third book is from verses 12 down to verse 14. And that's the book of God's providence. In other words, the unfolding of His will in the lives of His creatures, but particularly in the lives of His children. It says here, who can understand His errors? If it was left up to us, none of us could ever know ourselves to be what we are as fallen creatures. Who could understand? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet here the psalmist says, cleanse thou me, not just from faults, but secret faults. In other words, those thoughts that we don't even perceive as sinful, and yet everything about us is nothing but sinfulness before the Lord. And I believe that's when the Lord does a work of grace in the heart of any one of his children, it's to show them their sinnerhood, the sinfulness of their sin, not just this sin and that, but that's all part of God's providence. If we had had creation and read that book and saw God's handiwork, like we do when we enjoy a beautiful sunset and we talk about God painting his sky, or even the miracle of trees and grass and how they grow and the variety of flowers and all these things, it's clear that it declares the glory of God. But had we that, and even if we had the law of the Lord, in other words, the scriptures, to read and see how these declare the very attributes of God, and yet were there not that book of his providence, in other words, the unfolding of his will in our hearts by his Spirit, what we might even call the book of his decrees, the secret things that God uses throughout our lives to direct our hearts to him. Without that, creation and even reading the word would fall on deaf ears or blind eyes. But here, the prayer that we see in Psalm 19 and verses 12 through 14 is that the Lord might be pleased in his providence and his grace to keep, as it says in verse 13, thy servant also from presumptuous sins. All sin is sin, but all sin is also presumptuous. From being presumptuous, even with regard to the grace of God, that we not just, in essence, shrug our shoulders and say, well, everything's under his grace. We don't presume upon God or his mercies or his grace. We know that if he's gracious, it's according to his goodwill and what he's determined in saving such sinners as we are. But that's the book of providence when you consider looking back in your own life. If you're the Lord's, how it is he has directed your path from conception all the way to when he opened your ears, and that secret work of the Spirit in the heart that drew you to seek after Christ and look for him now, not only in creation, the book of creation, but the book of the law, the word, but now even in the unfolding of his providence and all these things, we see his mighty hand and how it works. So those are the three books. If I had no other books to read as far as human books were concerned, these would be sufficient. Creation, the inspired word, which is the law of the Lord, and then God's providence. We don't know 1 second from now what God will be pleased to do, but we do know, looking back, every turn of the road, every up and down, as the psalmist says in one part, even our wanderings are written in his book. That's the book of his providence, the book of his decrees, that we know that all things are of him. So I would encourage us to be students of these three books. David devoted himself to study these. First, when he says there in verse 1, which we can call the book of creation or the book of nature. I don't like that term for sure, Mother Nature, like people do, because it's God who does it. Who sends the rain? It's God. Can you imagine the weather people on television talking about God sending the rain, God sending the storm, God causing the sun to shine? Were they truly the Lord's, that's what they would declare. It's not Mother Nature. But there is that book of creation that we see here in verse 1 that declares, notice, the glory of God. I don't just want to talk about creation, the book of creation here, without talking about who is the glory of God. When you see that in Scripture, write the name of Christ next to it. That the heavens declare Christ, because he is God's eternal Son. And as we read over in the New Testament, by him were all things made, and without him was nothing made. So even when you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, when you compare that with what John wrote in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without him was not anything made that is made. We understand that when it says the heavens declare the glory of God, that glory is Christ, his Son, and that this book of creation declares his glory. I know people can go out and stand in an open field and breathe in the fresh air and look at the beautiful sky and they think, oh, this is glorious. I've heard people say that, this is glorious. Well, why is it glorious? Just because you feel good about it? Makes you feel better? No, the glory of it is not only that in who created these things, even for us to enjoy, but who sustains these things. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer to the Hebrews tells us this. When it says, God, in verse 1, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So here, the writer to the Hebrews is talking specifically about that second book, which we'll be considering a little bit. There's a book of creation, but there's also the book of the law, the inspired word, here as God speaking through the writings of these prophets. But it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So when I read here, the heavens declare the glory of God, given eyes to see creation in the heavens, and then it says the firmament showeth forth his handiwork, and in Psalm 19:2, day unto day uttereth speech. That's the revelation of God, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Well, what is it revealing? It's revealing the glory of Christ as God's Son. That's what it says. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also what? He made the worlds. That's not just this earth, but all of creation, the universe. It says, by whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That's the glory of God in creation. It's of Christ, it's to Christ, it's for Christ, it's through Christ. Because it says here in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And notice, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So from conception, from eternity, God purposing to create a world and then creating the world and setting it in motion all the way to where we are right now, it has one purpose, to declare the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why this world exists, because God purposed that his Son should enter into this world of fallen sinners and become a man and walk among his creation, his creatures, all the while he was on this earth, yet sustaining this world, this universe, by the very word of his power. He didn't have to necessarily keep speaking to sustain it, but the word of his power is that word that he declared from the beginning, let there be light, and there was light, and has set in motion what men are discovering as laws of physics and other things, and yet it's Christ who is the substance, and Christ who's the power, Christ who's the word, who sustains all of these things. So that's what we're looking at here in Psalm 19. This book of creation that utters, as it says here, speech, night unto night, showing knowledge. It says there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So here again, no matter where you travel in this world or throughout the universe, everything bespeaks the glory of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, were we to have eyes to see clearly without the depravity of this heart, everything that we observe and see declares the glory of God in Christ. Here in verse 4 it says, their line is gone out through all the earth. How do you write a book? Line by line. Their line has gone out, and their what? Words to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun. So here specifically, when you study creation, you can look at a river and see, well, Christ is the water of life. You can look at a rock and say, well, he's the rock. Here specifically, it declares the sun. What is more glorious than the sun? What is a greater representation than the sun concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I love verse 5 here of Psalm 19, which is a bridegroom. How is this Christ described for his church? As that bridegroom, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. It's talking about when the sun rises and sets. It's as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And when the sun shines, how glorious and beautiful it is, and then enters back into its chamber. In other words, sets. We know the sun isn't really rising and setting. Everything in this world circles around the sun. But even that motion of orbit around the sun is a picture of how all things are for Christ's glory and honor. I know there was a day where they thought that the earth was the center. But now we know better. It's the sun. And everything turns around the sun. And that to the honor and glory of Christ again. As we see here. It says his going forth in verse 6. And notice how it's put in the personal tense. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Oh, how we could spend all of our time talking about the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the sun. And that's what the scriptures do. Just contemplate with me just for a few moments what is meant by this sun, and who is this sun, and how the sun, just one particular part of creation that is mentioned here, that is the very glory of God, and how he declares the glory of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, is the way the scriptures reveal him. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23, so as we study and read the book of creation, and I can remember back in school, as we studied science, and we talked about different aspects of what they called science in each chapter. Here's a book of creation that cannot even contain all that there is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reflection of who he is. It's like looking down the water and seeing a face in the water. It's a reflection. That's what creation is. And here in Revelation 21 and verse 23, when it talks about glory and heaven. It says here in verse 23 that in the city, this is the heavenly Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Notice, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So back here in Psalm 19, when I began, it said, well, when it says the heavens declare the glory of God, who is the glory of God? It's like in the wilderness, that Shekinah glory that abode above the mercy seat in the tabernacle. Who is the glory of God? Well, very clearly here in Revelation 21, it tells us, for the glory of God did lighten it. That's how Christ is revealed, through God lightening his church, his people. And then it says, and, or you can understand that, even the Lamb is the light thereof. So just like the sun is the center around which now the earth turns and orbits, is the light of it. There's no part of this earth that is not lightened. The same sun that lightens every part of this earth. And so it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is to be light, if there is to be any light given or seen, it's going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, like the sun, he dwells in the midst of his creation. And his tabernacling among us. Here the scriptures declare him, it's called in verse 4, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, a dwelling for the sun. It reminds me of what John wrote about when he said that the Word was made flesh and what dwelt among us. That's an amazing thing. It's one thing for the sun to rise and set, but another for this sun to actually dwell among his creatures, so that all that was made by him and for him, and by him it is all held together. When he walked on this earth, he was that sun, that light. You say, well, why didn't people see him? Well, because they're blind. The sun can shine as brightly as what you want, but if a person's not given eyes to see, he might feel the warmth of it. As it says over there in verse 6 of Psalm 19, there is nothing hid from the heat thereof, but it takes eyes to see. Over in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, here we see again it describing how the Lord Jesus Christ not only made all things, but sustains all things, and to him is the glory. It says in verse 15 of Colossians 1, who is the image of the invisible God? If we want to know who God is, the image is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, the firstborn of every creature. When it says firstborn, it doesn't mean that there was a time he didn't exist. But here it has to do with him being the firstborn in authority. Just like in scriptures, in that part of the world, the firstborn was the heir of all things. So he's the firstborn of every creature. To him alone be the glory and honor. And why? Well, verse 16, Colossians 1, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. Notice, visible and invisible. Even those little nano viruses that the eye cannot even see, yet it says here that they were made by him, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So this is what creation teaches us and shows us. concerning the Lord Jesus Christ coming forth as the bridegroom. Well, how did he come forth? Well, he came forth in the body of a man. A body hast thou prepared for him. And that for his elect, for his bride. That's who the church is. And the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices. It says there in verse 5, Psalm 19, 5, whenever you see the sun, this is what we're to contemplate, how the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices as a man. It says here, a strong man to run a race. That's talking about a man of war. That there's nothing, just like nothing can shut down the sun or conquer the sun or shut out its light. Maybe darkened by clouds sometime, but that sun cannot be stopped and from shining. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, when he came forth as the bridegroom out of his chamber, I think of him coming to this earth as a man, his chamber meaning his place in glory with the Father. He thought not robbery to be equal with God, but condescended and came down and humbled himself. Took on him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All of this, the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, is a picture of the work of Christ, the person of Christ, as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Right there in this one verse, if you were paying attention, there's three illustrations there taken from creation. First is the word to bruise, to crush. That's the word that's used of a wheat that's been harvested and then run through the mill. So even when you look at a field where there's a harvest and the wheat cut down, think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his suffering. And when it says here, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, think of the offerings of the Old Testament, that lamb without blemish and without spot that was offered up as a picture. So there's a lamb in creation that typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sun. He's the wheat that's been cut down and milled. He's the offering, the lamb slain, and he shall see what? His seed. That's his posterity. Well, who would see his seed? That's God looking upon this one who was his seed. Men didn't see him as being God in the flesh, but he was the very Son of God. And yet the Lord says he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. There's another picture in verse 11. That word travail has to do with the labor that a woman goes through in bringing forth a child into the world. Well, here it speaks of the travail of his soul. Why was it necessary that Christ's soul should travail? Well, it's because he came as the sin bearer. It wasn't for any sin in him. But all the way from his conception, all the way to the cross, this was the travail of his soul. And God would see it and be satisfied, because it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Think of one bearing a burden. He didn't become a sinner, but he bore the sin of the people that the Father gave him from all eternity. And then verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Think of a victorious battle being won and now dividing the spoil. That's what Christ did. So complete was his work when he had finished that work, that there remained nothing but righteousness for God to impute to the spiritual account of those for whom he died. That's why it says there in verse 11, By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, shall justify. Yes, it was purposed from eternity, but it wasn't accomplished until it was done. And as a result, it says, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with transgressors. All of this was the outworking of salvation in a man, in a body, with a real death, that God might be just to justify a people. It says he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So that's what we learn from the book of creation, as we're seeing here in Psalm 19. And we could spend all our time there. Over in Romans chapter 1, we read that creation declares the glory of God. Were there nothing else, were there not any other book, creation itself would suffice to declare the glory of Christ. It says there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How's the wrath of God revealed? Well, you can see it in when he brings judgments upon this earth. And I know people talk about being innocent. Oh, a lot of innocent people. There are no innocent people that have ever died. That when God brings death and destruction and famine and war upon this earth, it's a revelation of his wrath, but nothing compared to that eternal wrath that awaits those for whom Christ did not pay the debt, those that God has condemned because of their sinfulness. It says here in verse 19, Romans 1, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, there's that book of creation, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But it says, verse 1, because that when they knew God, see, there are people that like to deny God, but it doesn't mean that they can put him away. They knew God. They glorified him not as God. That's what we see happening. They want man to always have his part. They say, well, yes, God has set things in motion, and they like to use terms like he's in charge. But that's not saying the same thing as what this says. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, understanding that all things in creation are of him. And they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. All right, so that's the book of creation. It's described there in verse 2 as a speech that is uttered, that one day leads off and another begins. It's like a sermon. It takes up the message where it left off. And one day leads into another, but all of it is to the honor and glory of Christ. Now, the second book that we see described here in my text in Psalm 19 from verse 7 down to verse 11, it's called the Law of the Lord. And it's described here as being perfect, converting the soul. Now, when you see the Law of the Lord, don't think just of the Law of Moses like so many do. But here, the Law of the Lord pertains to the whole text of the Scriptures that we hold in our hand. The means by which God has purposed that his people should be converted. Notice it says there, converting the soul. The true work of salvation of God in revealing Christ is a soul work, and that is the Word of God. Over in Romans chapter 10, in verses 13 through 17, I know people say all the time, well, if God has already chosen those that are to be saved, why even preach? Why even print scriptures? Why even print articles to hand out to people? Well, if it's the Word of God, Here it clearly says that it is the Word of God that is perfect. The law, the revelation of the Lord in His Word that is perfect, converting the soul. It's the testimony of the Lord that is sure, making wise the simple. Here in Romans 10 and verse 13, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when it says to call on the name of the Lord, that is to come unto Him in the manner that He has declared that sinners should come through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word means to worship. Whoever worships the name of the Lord shall be saved, because already the fact that they worship Him in spirit and truth is an indication of already having been saved, and He shall be saved. The Lord never starts a work but what He finishes it. "He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." But how, verse 14, shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? There again, call upon Him. It's not in the sense that these false preachers are getting people to repeat words after them and call them the sinner's prayer. No. But here is in the sense of true worship. How shall they worship Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? So again, utterance. There must be a word spoken, a word revealed to their hearts. How shall they hear without a preacher? What is a preacher but what proclaims the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord? How shall they preach except they be sent? And it says, how, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So it's clear that this is the means that God has ordained. Coming back here to my text in Psalm 19:7, it's called the testimony of the Lord. We're not after men's testimonies. Yes, the Lord used authors or writers to write the scriptures that we have here, some 40 different writers. And yet their word was the very word of God, the testimony of the Lord. That's the book of His word that He uses. Anything that God has to say about Himself or about His dear Son or even our sin or salvation is written here in this book of His word, the inspired word. And this book is what the Lord uses to humble and to teach the souls of sinners to receive the word of God, and thereby they're made wise unto salvation. When it says there in verse 7, making wise the simple. That's all we are, simpletons. And yet God has purposed that this word should be used to teach us of Christ. If any are converted, it's certainly not the preacher that does the converting. No, it's going to be the word. And that's why in preaching, the word, even when I say the word, just like the Son is a representation of Christ, the word is Christ. If I ever open this book and any portion of scripture that I take don't preach the word, that is Christ, then I've not preached the word. How we need the Lord to always direct His word to the hearts of His people. In verse 8, coming back to my text in Psalm 19, the statutes of the Lord are right. Look at the different terms that are used to describe the word. This is the book of God's word. The law, the testimony, the statutes, those are legal terms. When we talk about the statutes of the Lord being right, what we want by His grace is to know how God can be just to justify and how He can save sinners in a just manner according to the statutes. If you've ever been in a court of law, you'll see the judge rendering his judgment according to the law, according to the statutes. Well, that describes the very character of God. And that if God is to save sinners, when it says here the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. How is it that it rejoices the heart when we, by His grace, are made to see how He, the just God, has satisfied His law and justice through His Son? And therefore we rejoice. And it says the commandment, there's another word, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When the Lord does give us eyes to see, enlightening the eyes by His Spirit, oh, how we rejoice in this God who is both just and justifier. At the same time, He can be righteous and yet merciful, because as it says there in Psalm 85:10, righteousness and peace have kissed one another. So all of this is revealed in His Word and teaches us of the fear of the Lord, as in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All of these attributes of God we find declared and revealed in this book of the law, this book of His Word, this inspired Word. And that's what the Word does. It directs the hearts of sinners to that one, again, still the same glory as in creation, but here now in His Word. It directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood. And by Him, sinners are cleansed from all of their sin. And it says there in verse 10, more to be desired than gold. If the Lord ever opens our hearts to who He is through His Word, and how precious it is, the fact that I'm preaching to you today from this Word that has been around for thousands of years, preserved in its exact form as it was given. God has done that, that we might indeed fear Him and know Him and desire Him much more than gold, yea, much more than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. All of these gold and honeycomb, all these things that we see around us and know about, all declaring the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Well, notice it doesn't say rewards, but reward. Who is our reward? Who is that great reward? It's Christ. That through His Word, when we're taught of Him, to know that we have Him, be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, but that which is of God by faith. All of this is revealed in God's Word. And when it says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, the warning is that we never go away, that we never look anywhere else for righteousness. Certainly not in our works, certainly not in our will, but to enjoy the reward. If we have Christ, we have everything. What else do we need? What else do we want? When people come talking to us about their experiences, if you experience this or that, all, everything except for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we turn away. There's no interest here. But by hearing this Word, we're warned not to look to our flesh, not to look to the strength of the arm of man, but to Christ alone. And then, as I said, the final book, the third book that we see here, is the book of God's providence, of His decrees, His covenant mercies, because He said, who can understand His errors? Left unto us, we'd never understand our waywardness or our being, even as the scriptures say, even our supposed righteousness is filthy rags. But who is it that reveals who we are if we're the Lord's? Well, it's the Lord Himself. He it is in His providence, according to His decree, and according to His covenant of mercy, brings everyone that He's purposed to save and has saved by the death of Christ to own their sinfulness and thereby being cleansed, it says, from their secret faults. fault. What is it that cleanses this conscience? It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when the Spirit is pleased by His Word to reveal in us who we are as sinners, we acknowledge it. We're not justifying ourselves. We justify God. He'd be just to condemn us. And yet, when He doesn't, we justify the work of His Son. But our prayer, because of God's grace, we don't take these things lightly. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. We're still sinners. Paul said that in this flesh dwells no good thing, and yet our prayer is that this sin that we carry about in our body, you talk about sleeping with the enemy. We go to bed every night and rise every night with the enemy. That's this flesh. And yet where God in His providence has purposed that we be brought to Christ and to know the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby He justified us from all our sin, our prayer is that our sin in ourselves, we're saved from the curse of sin and certainly from the power of it, but we still have yet to be delivered from the presence of sin. Great resurrection, or when the Lord comes to seek His own, will be changed. But it says here, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. How is it we can be innocent from the great transgression? What's the great transgression? It's our unbelief and who we are in Adam. And yet, because of the work of Christ, God looks upon us as upright and innocent, even more so than innocent, but righteous as God Himself. And so the final prayer here is, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Notice that, my strength and my redeemer. That's what the book of Providence teaches us. As we're directed by the word, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our desire is that every meditation of our heart be toward Him and submitted to Him. And we know that in that it is acceptable in His sight, because it's Christ who is our advocate. If any man sin, or when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, I hope this is helpful. Three great books that we never stop considering. The book of creation, the book of the law or His word, and the book of His providence. Oh, consider His providence that has led us to know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't spend any greater time than to reflect on how the Lord's been merciful to sinners such as we are.